Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Philemon. I don't know if you can find it because it's so short. Philemon. The reason I'm going to Philemon is we just finished up with Colossians, and this man by the name of Philemon lived in the city of Colossae, and he is to believe to be one of the pastors that was there. And it fits well with following up with our series on Colossians and how the Lord has told us to be consistent. Would you please follow along with me? I will read all 25 verses of this personal letter from the Apostle Paul to Philemon. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of God. Philemon chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, my beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be my compulsion, but of your own accord. In verse 15, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that I might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. If he has wronged you, or as I, Paul, write this with my own hand, I will repay it. To say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, my brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. And in verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. In your bulletin, would you please pull out your bulletin stuffer for me? Today's message is about reconciliation, and I wanted to start off with this, all right? So that we've been talking through about Colossians for the last 6 months, and it talked about the supremacy of Christ over all creation, and then over all believers. That's how Christ is preeminent for us. And we always put that first as the first thought in our mind, and then where do we work from that point on all of our concerns, whatever it might be, work and play and whatever. And then sometimes things go south and it doesn't work out right. And what do we do? Well, as we found out in Colossians, when we got to Colossians chapter 3, remember we looked at verses 1 through 4, and it talked about being what? Consistent, being consistent in your Christian life. And then verses 5 through 11 talked about putting to death all those feelings and all the stuff that really hang up on us. And he gave a short list, you know, don't be angry. Don't let the anger go down upon your day and your life. Don't be malicious. Don't be a gossip. And he told us, just put them all away. Then he says, after that, for 11 through 18, what did he do? He says, if you're putting that off, you and I need to put something on. We need to put on godliness. The way God says God wants the godliness, not the way we imagine. And then he ended his letter just simply with the example of wives and husbands and children, be obedient to the Lord and to one another. And that what he's talking about was reconciling all these things out. And then he ended that last part in Colossians 3 and going into chapter 4 with masters, treat your servants well. Well, this is one whole letter, a personal letter, that was sent to the pastor, Philemon, who had a house church. And we'll see that. We'll work through this. And Paul is talking about reconciliation in this letter. And it comes across very softly, very gently. He didn't come in like a bull in a china closet doing it. But what I wanted you to see, I did this right here. I put in reconciliation here. I want to read this before I start so that it sets the tone on the way we're going to see the Apostle Paul talking to Philemon. And notice what it says. What is the main theme behind the personal letter to Philemon? It is biblical reconciliation. What does the Bible say about reconciliation? Reconciliation is defined as the restoration of friendly relations. In the Bible, reconciliation involves a change in the relationship between God and man, or men and men. It assumes there has been a breakdown in the relationship, but now there has been a change from a state of enmity and fragmentation to one of harmony and fellowship. When we read the letter written by the Apostle Paul to Philemon, we are reading about Paul requesting Philemon to reconcile with Onesimus, his household slave, who reneged on his financial debt to him. Paul was saying Onesimus is reconciled to God now, and he is in the process of being reconciled to you as well as a fellow believer. This kind of thinking was not Roman, and it was not Greek. It is Christ-centered, produced by the Holy Spirit of God for those of us who have been reconciled to God. That's what Philemon is about. Can you reconcile with somebody who has done you dirt? And the example that we will see, and I gave you verses here. This is the breakdown. This was my, on the flip side, this was my breakdown when I did my outline for Philemon, and I gave it to you. And then across the page, you will see over here, Romans chapter 5. There's two really major sections that actually talk about reconciliation. Romans chapter 5, and it tells you that the Lord was reconciling you to himself. You were, and it'll tell you, we'll read it, I'll end with this here. And on the back, the other one is also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So I gave you both of them. They're the two most prominent passages on reconciling things. telling you that God is reconciling with people who are considered an enemy to him because we don't bow the knee. Non-believers do not bow the knee to Christ and say, I want to follow you. I want to obey you. They have their own mixture, and as we saw, the people in Colossae, they were fighting, and that's why Onesimus, the other pastor, went to Rome to see Paul, because of the potpourri of religions and the syncretism, which we learned, was a mixture of each person's idea of what they was supposed to be worship, which they found was wrong. And this is part of it. So in this now, in Philemon, what we're going to hear is, well, Philemon, will you please reconcile with this guy who stole from you? So we're going to follow that, okay? So as we start, the letter of Philemon is a personal letter by the Apostle Paul to a guy by the name of Philemon who lived in the city of Colossae. At the time, the Apostle Paul was still in prison in Rome. While Paul was in prison, he wrote several letters. One of the letters was the letter to Colossae, which we just saw over the last 6 months. He wrote another letter, which was the letter of Ephesians. And he wrote another letter to the city of the church at Laodicea, which is lost to us. We don't have a copy of it anywhere. And we have this letter, this personal, very, very personal letter to Philemon. Now, a guy we'll see in a minute, his name is Tychicus, and Onesimus are going to carry these letters back to Asia, which we think of as the west coast of Turkey. They know it as Asia. We call it Turkey today. And so when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, it was very personal. And in it, Philemon is thought of as a believer by the Apostle Paul. You find that in verse 2. Philemon's 1:2 tells us, Philemon has opened up his own house to have a house church there, a small group of people about our size. There was meeting at his house. And he was also the leader in his own house church with a guy named Epaphras. We know he was a wealthy landowner because he had house servants or house slaves. And the house slaves were people who would work off a house slave compared to being a jailed slave, which is another issue altogether. I won't address that today. But a house servant was, you owed somebody something, money. And how did you pay off the debt? Well, what you would do is you would go to a wealthy person and say to them, or ask them, would you pay off my debt for whatever? That person paid off your debt, and then you physically worked for them, paying off the debt. So say you had a $100,000 debt, and you didn't have it to pay it off. You'd come to Pastor John and ask him, do you got $100,000 and pay off my debt? Well, I'll have to chuckle at that, but that's another issue altogether. But you get the idea. And I paid off the debt. And then you'd say to me, well, what I will do is I'll come over, I'll mow the lawn, I'll paint the church, I'll power wash the house, I'll do your laundry, I'll do your grocery shopping. And then just after about a year, you say, I'm tired of this. I don't want to do it. And you leave. That's what's happening here. That's what this letter is. Philemon got the short end of the stick. So anyways, here is Philemon. He's the debt holder. And Onesimus has run away. And so we don't know how much he owed him. We don't have all those little particulars. But what we do know is that Onesimus had ended up in Rome, which for them would have been quite some distance, especially if he had to walk it. And he bumps into Paul. Imagine that. Now, how did that ever happen, huh? And what ends up happening is Paul leads Onesimus to the Lord and starts to teach him and train him. And then, of all things, Epaphras shows up. Epaphras was the other pastor in the house church. Remember how when in Colossians we said he went to see Paul because they had all these other religions and Judaism was trying to come into their church and change all of them? Well, he went to see Paul. Now, isn't this interesting that the house slave or the servant of Philemon, who was also being pastored by Epaphras, all ended up in Rome with the Apostle Paul? Now, we don't have a date and day. We don't know if it was a day or if it was a year later, but they're all together. Providential, the hand of the Lord moving here. And so we're hearing about this. And so here Paul leads Onesimus to the Lord. And now Epaphras is telling Paul, this is what's happening back at the house church. And now Onesimus is there with them and hearing about this. And he's being told by Paul, do you know you want to be a godly man? This is the time to make things right. You say you trusted in Jesus Christ, but your conduct and your actions don't even look like it or sound like it or smell like it. And so what does he do? He's talking with Onesimus. We know Tychicus, which was another helper of Paul, another minister, grabs Onesimus and saying, we're going to carry these four letters back, all the ways back over to Turkey. And Onesimus knows something. He knows if he goes back there, it is not going to be good for him. And the Apostle Paul gives him this letter. Now, I have that same outline right here that you have in your bulletin, in the little bulletin stuffer. The first thing Paul does in the first three verses, he introduces himself to Philemon because he says this was a very common introduction that you're going to see in the first three verses. The second thing he does in verses 4 through 7, Paul tells Philemon that he personally prays for him and that he's encouraged by him and he's heard a lot about him through Epaphras. The third thing that we're going to see is verses 8 through 20, which breaks down into three things, stating that there is a radical change in Onesimus. It'll take and so how is your house church working? And he is a brother now in the Lord. And so also now, if you consider me a godly man, Philemon, Paul's talking, please partner with me and make things right, reconcile with Onesimus, who's run away. And then he finally closes his personal letter. So let's take a look now that you've got this background, this larger background. Let's take a look at what's being said. We'll look at it in particular. Look with me in Philemon chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Watch what Paul does. He doesn't come in like a bull in a china closet, even though things are not working smoothly. Watch what he does. He says, Paul's talking to Philemon. Paul says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, my beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church at your house, grace to you and peace from God the Father. Paul instructs him and says that here is myself and Timothy. We're writing to you, and we know that you are a fellow worker in the ministry. You're a fellow minister. You've opened your own home to have people come in, encourage them, help them, and in any way possible that you could do that. He also says hello to Philemon's wife, Apphia, there. And he also says hello to Philemon's son, Archippus, who I believe was starting the ministry. That's why they called him later. It is going to talk about as our fellow soldier. It's that phrase that's like you're starting to minister. And he says, but anyways, in verse 2, we know Philemon had the church in his house, so he is going to be doing something. He's going to be doing teaching and preaching and encouraging people to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what else can we glean from this opening statement? Epaphras was looking for help, in this house church. They were having problems, and he's the one that left and went all the ways to Rome. And he must have said something that was going on to the Apostle Paul so that Paul would say, hey, guess what? My fellow minister, the other elder there, someone has run away and owes him big time and reneged. And it's that guy right there. Looked right across the room and pointed at him. You can see that. I mean, you don't see that. You don't see verse 7 saying, and, you know, Epaphras pointed at Onesimus. But if you understand that what's going on in the context, this is getting pretty personal. But notice what happens when we start looking at verses 4 through 7. The Apostle Paul is talking about Philemon's love and faith in the Lord and with other believers. Notice what it says in verses 4 through 7. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love. Where did he hear? Where did he get the hearing from? Epaphras. And he would have probably got some stuff from Onesimus as well. How has this guy conducted himself? What has he been doing? He opened his house. He's been helping believers. His house servants, what was he doing? What did he do with Onesimus? Onesimus came and said, I need help. I don't have the financial means. And so Philemon paid off the debt for him, and here he's a believer. So he's actually helping people financially as well. He's opened not just his house. What else did he open? His wallet to help people in need. And this guy reneged on him. Anyways, Paul's saying, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing, that it is in us for the sake of Christ. In verse 7, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love. He was encouraged to hear this from Epaphras, that this has been a godly man. He just doesn't just talk it. He actually puts his money also where his mouth is. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. He's been a godly man. He's been doing the right thing. As verse 6 says, he says, Philemon's message or sermons were effective for the full knowledge of those who have been attending his Sunday services, that those new believers would come to understand and believe correctly, as he was talking about that new covenant that Jesus Christ has established. It's not following after the old Mosaic law anymore. That was fulfilled. That was accomplished. Christ did it all. Now Christ has established the new covenant, and Philemon is teaching that, and same was Epaphras. And Paul is now saying, okay, now where are we going from this? I know you're doing this. And in verse 7, we don't know what Epaphras had shared with Philemon and with the Apostle Paul, but what we do know is Paul was receiving a joy and a comfort from hearing that there are other fellow people speaking up and doing those things that were biblically pleasing to the Lord. Notice what it goes on to say in verses 8 through 12. Paul's plea to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. It'll fall into three things that he's got to cover here. And he says, and accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. He's saying, I, Paul, I'm an old man and now in a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Verse 10 says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. What we're hearing in verses 9 and 10 is the Apostle Paul is appealing to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, Paul knew he could be bold and throw around his apostolic authority and come in, "Hey, I am the apostle sent by Jesus Christ, and I'm telling you." Well, we all could wield an oodle hammer at one time. We need to kill flies with sledgehammers. But he doesn't do that. What does he do? He comes across and says, look, we're fellow ministers. It always doesn't work out smoothly, but you know what to do. He says, I'm not gonna throw around my weight and do this boldly. Instead, Paul says, for the sake of loving the Lord and for the love of Philemon, he thought it better to appeal to Philemon in the name of the Lord, so that Philemon could receive Onesimus back in his household and into the church that was there. I'll ask you, do you think there might have been tension there? I know I would have felt tension. I think the answer is yes. Verse 11 tells us that Philemon must have thought about Onesimus. It was formerly he was useless to you, indicating that Onesimus was not living up to his financial and physical responsibilities to Philemon. I have a side note, just to sort of digress. Did you ever look up the name Onesimus? It means useful. And so Paul has a play on words. He says, I know he has been useless. So it's Onesimus is supposed to be useful, but he has been useless. And he says, but now he is indeed useful. So it's this rolling play on words that is going there. Well, what has changed? What's going on here? Onesimus has trusted in Christ during his runaway, and now he had been trained by the Apostle Paul, and Onesimus has committed himself and his life to the Lord and to the Lord's work. And once upon a time, when useless Onesimus has now changed to becoming spiritually useful Onesimus. Nice turn of phrases that I think Paul was using. So here he comes and he's receiving counsel. And what we're hearing in verses 13 through 16 is this: I would have been glad to keep him with me, Paul is saying to Philemon. I want to keep him. He's been a help. There's been a change. He's changed in order that he might serve me on behalf of during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be my compulsion, but of your own accord. Notice verse 15 and 16. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, but as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Verse 13 tells us that since he has been with the Apostle Paul, he has come to know the Lord, he has been growing in grace, and the Lord and Paul has trained him. Something tells me things went really well if Paul was training somebody. And Paul saw the value in this man now being spiritually useful, and that there has been a change. But in verse 14, Paul says he wants to make things right with Philemon first, so that him and Onesimus can all be back in the fold in the Lord. Verse 16 goes on to say, request that Philemon be reconciled with this man Onesimus, which he was saying he was a slave. That was his household slave. But now, no longer think of him as the household slave. He says, now think of him as someone you love, a brother you love. That's the way I want you to think about him. I found something that I helped me, and I'll share it with you. It had to do with some information, background information, regarding the laws in Rome at the time. I found this by one of the commentators, and I thought for me it was helpful, and here it is for you. Under Roman law, at the time, the penalty that Onesimus had committed was two capital crimes. And this is what it was. Onesimus was in big trouble, for he was guilty of two capital crimes: running away as a household servant and theft. They were capital because they were sins against the existing social order. If allowed to be spread, they would mean the demise of slavery in the Roman Empire. The empire was built on slavery. Rebellious slaves, if not eliminated, were at least branded on the forehead with the letter F for fugitive, or CF, and the Latin is cave ferum, meaning beware of the thief. So they would brand F or a CF if you were a thief on your forehead and you were found guilty. Hey, pretty obvious. And why are you wearing that beak of that hat so low? I never seen him without the hat. And anyway, so Onesimus theoretically could have gotten both if his master was in a good mood. Also, I found this one that I thought was historically happened. At the same time that this was going on, there was a wealthy landowner, Paninus Secundus, who was a Roman landowner. He was murdered by one of his 400 slaves. One of the 400. During the trial, Tacitus, who was reporting this trial, the prosecutor argued for the execution of all 400. The prosecution won, and the 400 were publicly executed as an example. In the hands of a cruel master, Onesimus could have been subjected to a cruel death. Onesimus was in immense trouble. Slave hunters with descriptions and warrants in hand often mixed among the transient population of Rome looking for these people. I thought, ooh, what background information. So what's the mentality that's going on at this time? You're running away and they catch you? So let's go back and we'll look at verses 17 through 20. Paul is going to request that Onesimus go back and face Philemon now. Listen what verses 17 through 20 says. So if you consider me your partner, that's Paul speaking, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, verse 18, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. And he writes to Philemon, I will repay it. To say nothing of you owing me even your own life. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. So as we can see, the Apostle Paul was pleading with Philemon to reconcile with Onesimus. Please receive him back. Whatever he owes you, let me know. We'll work this out. And so in verse 18 and 19, Paul tells him, I will pay it. And so what we're hearing is that there's a need for reconciliation, isn't there? Even in extremely difficult situations and circumstances. I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your bulletin, in that bulletin stuffer, and we'll look at, I'm not going to go through a long explanation, we're pretty much going to read through the Romans 5 and the 2 Corinthians 5. This is a little bit different. It's a different format than the Philemon text, but it fleshes it out. I gave you the verses there. They're written down. It's Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. And this is the Lord reconciling with you. All right? The Lord is reconciling with you. Romans 5:6, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his, that's Christ's blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we were reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What was reconciliation? It was on the front. Remember that? What does the Bible say about reconciliation? Reconciliation is defined as the restoration of friendly relations. In the Bible, reconciliation involves a change in the relationship between God and man and men and men. God changed the relationship. And it tells us, and that passage tells us, that humans are enemies. That Romans 5:10 says, we were enemies with God. Non-believers are considered enemies by God. And to restore that friendly relationship between you and me, verse 9 told us we must be justified by the blood of Jesus Christ before the face of God. And when a person repents, in verse 10, or accepts Christ as that only means to get into heaven, since he's the gatekeeper, and we trust in his redemptive work on the cross, and that it is applied to you on your behalf, that's when you become reconciled to the Father in heaven. And that broken relationship is now restored, reconciled. We use other words, don't we? We have buzzwords. We say saved, born again. We use buzzwords because it's sort of easier. But we're talking about being reconciled to God because we're an enemy with God. Would you notice with me, when you flip over your paper to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now, if you have been reconciled to the Lord says, I want to use you to help people be reconciled with me. We call it evangelism. We call it being a missionary. We call it being a counselor. We call it being a pastor. We call it being over a cup of coffee. Listen what happens here. From now on, that's verse 16, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You've been reconciled with God. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. You have been justified, made legally able to come into the presence of God. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So now Christ has made our relationship, your relationship with him, acceptable. we can go before the face of God in prayer. And we will be heard because Christ did the work to open the door for us. Notice what it says in verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world. That's everyone who's not a believer. Remember in Revelation, John called them earth dwellers. Reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses. And trespasses there is the Greek word meaning you intentionally sinned. You're not listening to the word of God. If you're not listening to the word of God, you're intentionally sinning. That's the word that's trespasses against them. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. The message is me saying, please listen to the word of God so that you can have a relationship that's intimate with God. That's the reconciling, that we could be united in our thoughts, our ideas, the way we act, the way we conduct ourselves. And so, therefore, in verse 20, therefore, we are an ambassador for Christ. God making his appeal through, and I will use the word, you. It says us, but it's through you. You are the one that's helping someone to be reconciled with God. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's be born again, be saved. Be reconciled with God. No longer an enemy with God. Because why? You're now listening to what his word says and you're applying it to your life and saying, I want to follow this. It's not a jail assignment for me to listen to the word of God. It's encouraging to me. It's open doors for me. And so verse 21, for our sake he made him, which was a reference to Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. You've been reconciled with God. And so he ends. There was a little bit in there. I just tried to edit out some of the extra stuff. There's more after this in chapter 6. We put no obstacles in anyone's way. So that's what Paul's saying. Don't be an obstacle. Actually be a conduit. So that no fault may be found with our ministry, as in the way you're talking with somebody. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And so Paul's message is about reconciling people with one another. The example we have that Paul used with a very personal letter, talking to another minister who opened his home. You're pastoring, you're teaching scripture, you're counseling people. Here is one opportunity to make something right with somebody who reneged on you, all of his responsibilities, and he ran away. Are you going to do what is Christ-like, Christ-centered, or are you going to act like Rome and Greece? Are you going to be influenced by the world, or are you going to be influenced by the kingdom of God? And that's what he's saying to somebody whom he knows, another minister in the Lord. What will your conduct, what will your character be like? Are you going to put some stumbling block in somebody's way? Or are you going to just share that, be reconciled with the Lord, be right with God, grow in grace? Brothers and sisters, may we be reconciled with the Lord. May you grow in grace. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, thank you for such an intimate letter about two godly men, three godly men. Life is not easy while we're in this world. It throws at us every conceivable thing, idea, principle, whatever. And it does not try to help us to be godly. But what we do know is that your Spirit continues to encourage us, lead us, and guide us. May we be those godly men, Father, that we may be those godly women who know your word, who love you, who deny ourselves, who take up our cross. We follow you. And as we share your truth with others, that we could reconcile that person with you through us just being godly men and godly women. We ask that your Spirit would lead us and guide us for your honor and for your glory. And we pray this and we thank you for it all. In Christ's name, amen.